Hey, welcome to the Blessings of Christ on this 15th day of February. We almost made it on Valentine's Day, and I was actually really thinking at first we had, because what are we talking about right now? It's the Sacred Heart. You know, we experience the presence of what we know as the heart on every single level. I can't imagine any level it's not infusing us with light. Of course, on the physical level, the center of our health and vitality, as well as our power to endure and recover and achieve and feel joy in life. But then we also have the emotional heart that gives us all the feelings that we navigate in the course of life. And we like to think of them as positive and happy, which most of the time I think they are. Our joy, our enthusiasm, our affection, and our delight in sharing and living with one another. But there are times in life when we have to experience some unpleasant times that bring us sadness or frustration or even anger. And not a very pleasant emotion, but our heart, our emotional heart, is equipped to deal with it, to express it, but also define it and diminish it and purge it when it's no longer relevant. You know, there are times when we do need to express some of these emotions we call negative. Well, I'd like to add, and it, we do, I'd like to add a little touch to that, and that is that when it's relevant and necessary to a result, it's not negative. So let's take the negative off. And let's just say, you know, there is a time when anger is positive. You know, I was just having a pre-conversation, a conversation previous to our call with Nancy, and she was talking about how some big, really vicious dogs got into her property. And, of course they were very upset with the dogs, but got them out. No lingering negativity, but there was a time when those dogs needed to be escorted off the property. And, of course, to protect children, other animals, and so forth. So it's okay. I think what we need to understand is that any emotion that is relevant to the positive conduction and forwarding of life is not negative. It just may be one of those things we don't want to continue expressing when the relevant moment is gone. And so I just want to welcome everyone today to all the dimensions of the heart we're going to wrap up and finish discussing today. And what we're going to focus on today are the various aspirations of the heart. You might be thinking, well, what's an aspiration? Well, a good example is we want more love. We want to be loved. We want to love others. We want kindness, and we know others need kindness. Aspiration is the force that propels us into the seeking of these dimensions of the heart. And just bringing it down to the practical worldly perspective, let's just compare it to the management of people in the work scene at a company you work for, or the management of a family. You know, we create incentives for people. Sometimes it's a bonus. Sometimes it's just a thank you or an appreciation or other types of rewards, such as an advancement, maybe an advancement in position. These are incentives to do your work. Well, why do we need to do that? Well, any kind of work gets boring. It doesn't matter how much you love your work. There were times when, back when I was a full-time professional artist and loved my work, I would hit dead zones, you know, artist block, where I didn't want to go to work. I didn't know what to do. I didn't feel like doing it. And so I would create incentives for myself. Or let's say somebody has, you've hired them and they don't want to do their best job, but you create an incentive. You make it more enjoyable, more rewarding, more appealing. We have to get to know them a little bit in order to know what would incentivize them, but it helps being in that level of communication. Well, if we would do this as humans, don't you think that the creator of all life would install some incentives in our heart, some aspirations? What would make us want to do that? Because it's easy to forget. You know, you let's just say you've got your own home and you planted a wonderful front yard. You love the grass. But there's sometimes you just don't want to mow it. You just don't want to fertilize it. Well, so what do you create for yourself to incentivize yourself? Well, you can figure it out, put it on the calendar, and do it. Reward yourself. Create that direction for you to go. Well, the good Lord in His wisdom implanted in these seven incredible rooms within the palace of our heart some aspiration. Like, well, why would I want to do that? Okay, we know it's a good thing to be kind. We know we want kindness. But can we take a break from it? Well, of course, but I hope it's not a break that causes harm. Just to keep you aware of it, maybe you can have just include it in something you do in your life that doesn't cost you any energy, any thoughts, any effort. It's just now part of your life. Well, this is what our Father in Heaven has done. These aspirations are embedded in the heart. Now, naturally, I would keep that as the last part of this chapter we're going to talk about. And, of course, in His wisdom, Yeshua would speak to me about it as the last part of His instruction to me about these rooms within the temple, the places we go to contemplate and learn about these sacred virtues. You know, I think that's one of the main differences I would make between the intelligence of the heart and the intelligence of the brain and the larger mind, is that the mind is oriented towards solving problems. It can take in duality, conflict, a necessity to resolve, kind of like going to court on Tuesday and you've got to take your portfolio with you. You got to justify yourself and decide what to do, what to expect, and what concessions you might have to take. That's how the mind works. The mind wants to get a resolution. That's it. That's its job, is to resolve issues, come about with conclusions to how we can live with a problem, or how we just walk forward knowing that that problem is going to probably be there in the background, but now we know how to deal with it. That's what the mind does. The heart works with virtues, qualities that enrich your soul, your character, your personality, your social life, your family life, your love life, all the things that really matter to you as a quality, that you conduct yourself with virtue. It's an interesting thing in my, well, this is my opinion, but he virtually said it as well, is that it's smarter than the mind, a whole lot smarter, because our universe was created with virtue and with quality. At the end of every stage of creation, our Father surveyed everything that he created, and his concluding statement was not, it works. His concluding statement was, this is good. The goodness outranks solution, because goodness will continue to bring about solutions to problems that may not have even arisen yet. And this is what we ultimately use to keep ourselves attuned to the wisdom of the heart and our approach to it, to the way we enrich our life with it. And I would say one of the main differences of the way he approaches the Sacred Heart in the Keys of Yeshua compared to Love Without End is in the Keys of Yeshua, he approaches it more like it's a place within yourself where you go to contemplate everything you want in life, to contemplate love, unity, respect, life, harmony, kindness, justice, and you're there with it as a place you live in and a place you conduct yourself with. You could spend whole days just focusing on one of these areas of the Sacred Heart that you're bringing into better focus, better application of an understanding about. So this is how we're going to conclude this chapter, but I hope it's not a conclusion for you at all. I hope it's only a beginning of greater and greater understanding. Nancy, how are you today?
I'm wonderful. I'm really, really thrilled about this chapter. I'm thrilled about that. We'll never finish it, like I was telling our community today. It's one of those chapters that you just keep coming back to and keep trying to strengthen within yourself. So this is a never-ending process, and it's quite beautiful. And when you really have those moments of discernibility about it and understanding it, it just sure makes life wonderful.
And don't you learn more every time you go through?
Every single time, it's just, right, it's clearer, and it just brings a little smile to your face that, wow, I can master some of these things or one area, and they overlap, and it's just beautiful.
They do. Oh, and everybody, Nancy and I had a sideline conversation about, wouldn't it be great to create a short, easy to read, well illustrated book for children on the Sacred Heart, which maybe we'll call the Super Heart, where we let them see that inside themselves, they've got these dimensions of understanding that they could use to make their life altogether better, way better. So let us know what you think about that. Write me on Ask a Blessing. And, of course, I can't do that until after I finish the book I'm on. And Nancy's going to retire from her official work and start her real work, which is managing and fulfilling this wonderful family that she's got in place and all the extras of life that she's already started. But we're going to see about it. Make that happen.
I love it. I love it. It's a wonderful idea. And I'm sure many of us on the call with our own children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren recognize that they're such sponges, and they resonate, and they really want to hear it. And in their language, it really lands. It lands perfectly, because I used one of the aspirations of joy and kindness with one of my granddaughters. I was telling Glenda, and it was just so wonderful to see her eyes light up, and she knew exactly what I was talking about. And to have it be illustrated and written would be quite extraordinary.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
I think so. There's a lot of things I would like to turn into children's language, but some of them, the wording would be a complex task. And I don't think I'm up to that, since I have not had the pleasure of going through 20 years with even one child. So it's probably not going to be my job, but if anybody feels the calling to do something like that, let me know. We might work together, because I know that our children need the best orientation and help they can get, because they're in a complex world that is so much, well, there's so many layers. Because it's now a global world, many languages, many traditions, many different orientations to life. And anything we can do to make it simpler for them, easier for them, and more transcendent for them would be a wonderful legacy to leave.
It really would. I love that, Glenda. It really would be wonderful.
Yes, well. We are going to get into this part of the chapter today. Nancy's going to read for you, and it's a little shorter than some of our other recitations, so we'll probably have time at the end for some good questions. And I encourage you to make questions, because you give the perspective of the listener back into the conversation. Like, how did it strike you? What did it make you think about? What did it make you wonder about? I don't want to use this word restriction, but a little definition I would like to give to the questions that come back is that we don't have time for questions that are essentially therapy questions. You need to write me for something like that, because on this call, our conversational time is limited. And we also want questions that I can reply to in a way that might have benefit for lots of different people, instead of just taking on one particular issue for one person. So we need to take those types of questions up in a different way, under other circumstances. But for today, I do want you to feel free to express yourself and inquire about how something might work. Well, for example, how's the best way to introduce respect into a conflicting work situation? I think we can all relate to that. bringing justice without judgment. How do we do that? That's a big one. So there are questions you can ask that result in great general answers that everyone could benefit from. Okay, Nancy, we're just going to turn it over to you and your beautiful reading voice.
Okay, thank you, Glenda. As she said, we're reading from Restoring the Temple, Chapter 22. I'm reading from the newer edition, and we're starting at the bottom of page 290. And Yeshua says to us, This may seem quite incredible to you from your present perspective, but the fact is, you did not begin your existence as a physical entity. You began as a divine spark, a child of I am that I am. Then you had a long history as a soul with many thoughts, feelings, experiences, and decisions. Finally, your life force was breathed into physical form as the completing stage of your creation. In the history of your soul, which is ancient and beyond time, there is too much experience and awareness to inventory every thought and action without considering its place in the whole context of your being. You would be churning the milk of your past thoughts, actions, hopes, explorations, disappointments, successes, failures, pleasures, pains, and errors forever. You cannot work your way to salvation through a wheel of life or any worldly process of accountability. It would be endless and inescapable. Were it not for the law of grace, you could not transcend the process of creating experience. You would miss the larger picture and be caught forever in the events of life. By grace, you are given the freedom to know and return to a state of wholeness and remember your original incentives and aspirations for entering the realm of experience. Each dimension of consciousness is propelled by a certain aspiration. Whenever your heart remembers the true aspiration, you are delivered from delusion and set back on the path towards fulfillment. Your life is elevated above the dramas of the world, and your authority is reclaimed over the experiences you're having, even though you may choose to continue. You also have the authority in your heart to know when you are complete. Living by the sacred aspirations is a simple path, since they are uncomplicated in their processes. Regardless of the time involved, these keys to the kingdom will take you home. The first aspiration is innocence. This is the key to the door of unity. Innocence is the sweet fragrance of the soul, forever young and reborn eternally in the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is our yearning to be the innocent child of God. Often, it must be restored through atonement or at-one-ment. Daily, it may be practiced through innocent perception. In the presence of innocence, there is no separation or judgment, and all is one. The second aspiration is compassion. This is the key to the door of love. Compassion means to feel with. One who is in a state of true and complete compassion simply feels with life and shares his own energetic life force with others for the restoration of wholeness. The same restoration comes back to oneself. The third aspiration is abundance. This is the key to life. Its foundation is gratitude. Unlike the prosperity of material acquisition, gratitude does not take its power from attitudes of scarcity, hoarding, and greed. The unconditional state of abundance expands through sharing, caring, and giving. Life was created for abundance and to ever expand in that way. By simply removing all systems and beliefs that gain power through their creation of scarcity, much pain and suffering would vanish from the world. That's a great teaching, Glenda. Oh yeah, everyone.
Oh my gosh, and you know, it's one of the best teachings for translating a dominant obsession in our world, namely materialism, into true abundance. If we could just get people to think about true abundance, we could shift a lot of emphasis over.
You really could. That's so true. And we're just focused on the material side of it, not the actual nature of life. You know?
Exactly. Who doesn't want abundance? Really?
Right.
You know? And it's good. Abundance is good. Materialism has a lot of problems connected to it. The biggest one being there's never enough. So we get into scarcity.
And fear. And we get into fear. And
absolutely. And loss.
And that's right.
And competition. All these, and greed. All these things of the world that destroy so much have their roots in materialism. And if we could just switch it over to the concept of abundance, we could make an enormous improvement in life.
We really could. And it's so, I mean, it's everywhere. I think it was in Love Without End, Glenda, where I think Yeshua says something like, you know, a thinking person is just not logical not to just like look out beyond, you know, dig up a piece of dirt in the ground and, you know, the number of grains of dirt or, you know, just the abundance that's everywhere, the leaves on the tree. It's just astounding. It's not logical to let our minds take over and, you know, reduce it into some form of scarcity. But I would love for you to back up about compassion, Glenda, that part about sharing our own life force for the restoration of wholeness. I just think we forget that and we miss that as far as the difference that we make.
Well, I think we can explain and highlight this a little better when we get to where, when we cover the aspiration about forgiveness versus judgment. Because it's judgment that breaks our compassion. You know, in situations of life where there would be no judgment, compassion is just a no-brainer. It's just there, you know, with our kids, our various loved ones, the work we love doing, or our favorite charity, or our church. It's a no-brainer. It's there. But where it becomes challenged is where we're faced with the desire to make a judgment. And that's not only where we break down our wholeness with life, but we break down our personal integrity. And it's a very, very damaging thing to allow judgment to break the fabric of our life. You know, we do have to discern. We have to disallow some things. We do have to have some boundaries. Like you wouldn't like those vicious dogs coming into your property all the time. Okay, so it's also a no-brainer that we have the right to draw some lines. But we don't have to draw the lines with a hostile disallowance that something is not worthy to exist. You know, we don't want to break, when you break the life down around you, even the life you don't like, you're breaking down a piece of your life because you're part of the whole. And when we can no longer see ourselves being part of the whole, we can't really maintain our integrity. So,
that makes perfect sense.
Was there something more you wanted me to touch on?
No, that built a perfect bridge, and that's, thank you, Glenda, that was fantastic. And I can see the image of the pillars sort of crumbling every time that judgment happens. It's just, you know, if we want to strengthen those pillars, that's something to bear in mind all the time.
Absolutely. Well, I have a parable I want to go back to on this third aspiration of abundance, comparing it to materialism. And I think this is really, really important and key. It's the parable of the loaves and the fishes. Because, well, first of all, this was Yeshua's parable. I'm not coming up with it somewhere in my own creative mind, although I probably could. But it's his parable, and he demonstrated it with a miracle. He started out with two fish and five loaves of barley. These were a poor man's food and just barely a meal, because they were probably these little tiny fish that you get on the shore of the sea. And there were over 1,000 people there needing to be fed. Well, how do you do that? How do you feed them? And he said to the little boy, give me the basket. And he took the basket and he gave gratitude to God and blessings for the infinite abundance of God's creation, that he had these two fish and five loaves. And all of a sudden, they were transfixed miraculously into enough to feed the whole congregation. This is the most perfect and perfectly precise example of what I'm talking about, of translating materialism, which was the two fish and five loaves, into abundance, which is God's bounty. And what produces God's bounty? Very simple. Gratitude. When we get onto another subject, I'm going to make an extensive presentation on the power of gratitude. But this is a very important point for every blessing that Yeshua made that is recorded anywhere in any of the scriptures. If he looked up to heaven, namely to the Creator, and gave thanks. He gave thanks. Yeah, this is what you need to understand. He gave thanks before the blessing was given. He gave thanks for the infinite abundance of God. He didn't give thanks for a material manifestation of God's creation. No. He gave thanks for the infinite abundance. And this is why, after every one of them, he would say to the receiver that your faith brought it about. You see, we as incarnate beings, limited in our resources and our strength and our creative ability, we don't see all that abundance. We see what's in front of us. We see what our purse can buy. We see what our friends can help us with. We see how many years may be left in our life. We see the material side of things. And we try to measure by the material side of things. But when we apply faith, we go beyond these limitations. And so even though we cannot see the full abundance of God, our faith opens our lives to receive it. So your faith is your side of the miraculous equation. On the prayer side, it could be our Heavenly Father, or O Father, or O Lord, O Holy One, anything that is right for you in your celebration of a connection. God gives to you because he wants a connection with you just as much as you want a connection with him. But let him know that it's not just what he can give you, but the greater gift is to be with him. He wants your love, your respect, your adoration, because he just love the back pockets off of you. Sorry if I said that in a hillbilly kind of way, but I was trying to get really down and human. He loves every scrap of you, down to your little toe, every bit and part of you he is in love with. And he wants your connection. You give him what he wants, he'll give you what you want. And don't limit it by just saying, oh, I just need, I need $1,200 to pay the rent. Don't just say that. Just say, you know what I need. But most of all, I need you. And I am so grateful to be with you. I'm so grateful for everything you've given me. And let that be it. He knows exactly how much money you need for the mortgage or the rent or the car payment or whatever, the medical procedure, whatever it is. He knows what you need. But he's not going to give that to you. And you don't love him. You get this and you get everything.
You do.
Okay. Now we go.
And it's the truth. Ah, oh, thank you. Gosh, Glenda. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Thank you, Glenda. We're going to move forward on the fourth aspiration.
Yes.
The fourth aspiration is wisdom. This is the key to the conscious domain of respect. Wisdom teaches you to respect the laws of God, the laws of life, and the agreed upon laws of mutual conduct. Wisdom teaches you to respect others and yourself. Through wisdom, you can reach a higher place that stands above the betrayals and disappointments of coexistence. It allows you to convert your experience to higher understanding. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, King Solomon exclaims, "Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand." That is wisdom.
Yes. And indeed she does.
Indeed she does.
Yeah, and I think there's another really important point here, and that is that through the book of Proverbs, and actually all the books of Solomon, wisdom was always referred to as female. Why? There's a good reason. And it's another component of wisdom that says it all. Wisdom is not about the actions you take. It's how you include yourself into the intelligence of a context. Wisdom is all about contextual living, whether it's wisdom in a family, a partnership, a community, or a negotiation of rightful living in the field of life. Wisdom is how you shape and form the context of living.
It is.
Yeah. See, there's an interest. See, it follows the aspiration of abundance, which is about the intelligence of life. So the third intelligence in the universe is life. So how do you conduct the distribution of life, the management of life, the care of life? That's wisdom. And that's female.
And that starts with respect. That's it.
Exactly. Exactly. Which is the big hue and cry, I think, of every female I have ever known or been.
Yeah, but it is really true when you mentioned about the workplace.
So ladies, sit up in your chair and take notice that this is all about you.
But it is, well, what you said earlier about the workplace and wisdom, respect, boy, that really pays off in the workplace. You can really see when you're troubled and things are challenging, when you can respect others and
You know, you go to the workplace. That's a good ballpark for us to talk about. You go to the workplace. Not everybody's going to agree. Not everybody's going to come away feeling that their points have been heard and played out. But once you establish a context for conversation, for understanding, and how to rightfully play out every issue with respect for one another, then you can move forward. It comes down to respect.
It really does. Beautiful. Okay, moving along. Yeshua tells us about the fifth aspiration. The fifth aspiration is peace. This is the key to the domain of honesty. Chaos does not foster honesty, but honesty can resolve chaos. You will never meet a truthful, violent man. Honesty is also not available through debates over reality, nor is peace attained through worldly order. Peace is cultivated by bringing order to yourself. Only then is truth revealed. That's another good one.
That just stands on its own. I don't think there's a single word that could improve that statement.
No, but we read about it earlier in one of the other chapters, so go back.
It's a big deal with him.
Yeah, where we took
blessed
our birth.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.
Right.
Meaning,
I mean,
meaning that peace comes from within yourself. You are the peace bringer. Peace is not found in the world. It's not found in the world. And there's a good reason for it. Because life requires chaos to reorganize itself with every new generation of life. That's what evolution is all about. Improving what didn't work the last time around. And in order to improve what didn't work, it has to examine what didn't work and call it out, and then reinforce the better patterns that existed before and let them play out in the new generation of life. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about oak trees, cattle, or human beings. You know, the generations will seek more of what worked best. And in order to do that, there's a little requirement for chaos to exist. Every, you know, the thing is, every symphony I've ever gone to or musical performance I've ever witnessed, it begins with the orchestra being all quite chaotic, finding its own true note. And it sounds a little chaotic, but from the true note, the orchestra leader can then bring them into perfect harmony and alignment so that whatever is conducted after that can go forth with the way the music was written. So you see it in everything. You go into a rainforest, and it sounds like you've entered a song of discordant sounds. But if you focus in on one dominant bird, you'll see how the other birds are somehow conforming to that bird. A leader emerges, and it's easier for us to appreciate the sound then. Okay. Well, there's not a lot more to say about that, but there's a lot more for us to learn about it.
Absolutely. Well, moving on, Yeshua tells us about the sixth aspiration, which is forgiveness. This is the only and ultimate key to the domain of justice. Justice has all the power to enforce the laws of cause and effect. Were it not for the law of grace, there would be no escaping the consequences of limited foresight or the absence of goodwill. The law of grace is invoked through the aspiration forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean indulgence or tolerance of destructive behavior. The true nature of forgiveness is a contrite and humble heart that understands the fleeting nature of experience. The heart is mindful of error and seeks to correct it, but makes no lasting attachment to grievances. Seventh aspiration is joy. Joy is the key to kindness. Joy is the soul's celebration of being the love that it is, a blessing to the world, yet not of the world. Unlike happiness, joy is not the result of conditions or other needs for positive reward. Joy is the soul's exaltation of life that transcends all circumstances. It strives to express its appreciation of life through kindness to self and others. It is my pleasure and joy to give you these keys to the kingdom. As you use them for the betterment of your life and that of others, remember your origin as a child of God. Remember the I Am presence that is the spark of your life. Allow your soul to expand without boundaries or limiting structures, and your body to conform to the ways of your spirit. And that is the last of that chapter. Before we move into correlations, the key, and inspirations and applications. So much fun stuff left in this chapter, Glenda.
It's been a wonderful chapter. I'm gonna leave the correlations for all of our attendees to read on their own, because I'd like to open up our community. If you'd like to ask a question or make a comment, either way. Your input is valuable because you bring a community response to what was just presented. Because
absolutely,
you're part of the whole.
Part of the whole and part of this community. So we have a clear board. We would love to hear from from anyone who, you know, if there's a specific aspiration or key that is flowering for you right now in your life, or maybe it's already, you know, or has always befuddled you.
Or maybe so, it brought about a miracle for you.
Or brought about a miracle. I mean, we have Nancy Lopez. Hi, Nancy. We're so happy you're here. Welcome.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here today, too. This has been a wonderful discussion. And I wanted to talk about the parable of the fishes and the importance of gratitude, but I wanted to ask this question. When we deliberately express gratitude and recognize our love for Source and the Creator and Holy Spirit, as we're doing that, then we really recognize that we are God's love. And when we're in that position of oneness, then I thought about the triangle with love, spirit, and adamantine particles. And I wanted to ask, does that gratitude place a person, did it place Jesus, in the position of command so that by his love, he increased the fishes and the loaves, literally bringing forth into the material world, the adamantine particles that are everywhere all the time.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm sure that your speculation on that is correct. It might not be the only thing we would want to focus on, but absolutely. I mean, his love could create anything. But let's go from the loaves and fishes to another of the most seminal miracles he created, and that was raising Lazarus from the dead. Before he went into the tomb, he gave thanks for the life of Lazarus. He gave thanks to the Almighty for the love he had with his friend and the joy of Lazarus' life. Okay. Now, anyone might think, well, that's, of course, what you would offer at a memorial service. What's the difference between what the difference is he was being asked to raise the dead. They brought him there, Lazarus' sister and other friends who shared that wonderful devoted friendship with Lazarus. He was a very, very loved man. Okay. And they wanted specific to specific. In other words, they wanted him raised from the dead. They wanted him back. And you can understand that. Wouldn't you feel that way about anyone beloved that you lost? But Yeshua wanted to translate that desire into something greater. In the world, too often, we make the giving and receiving of, whether it's salary or a blessing, a bit transactional. In other words, we expect, even though we don't marry our spouse for transactional blessings, at the same time, we do kind of divvy up a chore list. He does some things, she does some things, we do some things together, and it's a transactional expectation, not because we're limited in our love, but because the world is transactional. And so when we get down to the worldly level of this has to equal that, we tend to get transactional in our thinking. Okay. But when we give it to God, it exceeds. It's not transactional. It comes from the field of infinity. And in Lazarus' case, that would be definitely new adamantine particles to recreate his body and refurnish the capacity for living. Of course it would. But it was more than that. It was the spirit of abundance that just abolished the fear of death. It abolished the loss of a friend. It opened the gateway to infinite potential. So Yeshua did that before he entered the tomb. He abolished all the limitations, so nothing would be transactional. It was not, I don't have enough money to buy bread. I don't have enough money to do this or to pay the rent or whatever. All of the transactional limitations were abolished. In the many, many years, you've gone through the ups and downs of my life, and there have been many downs as well as the wonderful ups. I would find myself occasionally in a very transactional position. For example, when I had spinal pain, and it was severe spinal pain, I was immobilized by it, trying to find one doctor after another that had the solution. Finally, I found a doctor that did have a solution, and he said, "We're not going to do anything. There's nothing wrong with you. You go fix it yourself." And that was not a New Age doctor who operates out of the, he was the top surgeon in this area. the most highly rated surgeon who said that to me. He knew. He knew what he was doing. He said, because from his experience in surgery, he knew he couldn't fix it. So he just wouldn't go into this field of limited expectation that required precision skill that might or might not work. And all of that was transactional. You know, I or my insurance company would pay him, but he would bring all of his skill to bear upon the situation, and he knew it would do nothing. He knew that anything that could be done for me had to be done in another way. And so basically, he sent me to physical therapy and said, get out of here. Come back and see me every 6 months. I did. And I was completely healed. 6 months later, I could jump and run. And it was all by expressing my gratitude. First of all, I expressed my gratitude to him because I thought, oh my goodness, what a gift. I did not expect to get that. What a gift. And then my physical therapist had pretty much the same attitude, and I had this orientation to him. What a gift. What an amazing gift. He knows I can do anything. Okay. And we went on until I got to the point where I asked Yeshua, well, can I do a seminar? Will I be up to it? And he said, sure. He said, sure, you'll be up to it. He said, bend over. I did. No pain. He said, jump. I did. No pain. And he said, run across the room. I did. No hesitation. No imbalance. No pain. And he said, you're good to go. And that's all it took.
It's so much fun when everything works in that beautiful harmony and flow of grace. It's just it's delightful. It's blissful.
Yeah. Oh, it is. Well, grace is the other side of creation where there are no limitations, judgments. If they ever applied at all, would only be turned toward edification, learning, improvement, that sort of thing. And otherwise, except for that, there is no judgment. There's just living and joy and doing everything we can to contribute to the abundance of life.
Well, thank you.
Nancy, thank you.
Yeah, and my greatest blessing in talking to you is I made you laugh.
Well, you certainly did, and it's different from belly laughing, isn't it? It's a joyful, blissful.
It's releasing.
It's like releasing. You laugh and you're thinking, thank you, God.
That's it.
Yeah.
That's it. And so,
you did make me think of something, Nancy. She just made me think of that, you know, the abundance when you were talking about that, just the idea of why would we choose of our own volition to wear so many blinders through abundance of life? And yet that's the thing that blocks so much. So it's a simple.
No, Nancy, we didn't choose it. We chose to be incarnate, to have a physical, an experience of physical reality. Yeshua made the same choice. Okay. And he refused to dishonor it. You know, Judas said, come on, you son of God. You don't have to go through this. And Yeshua prayed about it. And in the end, he said, yes, I do. Because I chose to be in the cause and effect of physical reality, because my Father created it. Now, science would not work if it were not for the physical reality of cause and effect, mathematics, balance, gravity, and all the other laws of existence. and God created it, and he said, it's good. And there are times when it's good for us to be in this state of existence, because we need to learn again what physical reality is like, what it's made of, and how to work with it. Now, within it, there is this transactional reality. You know, you water the grass, it grows, and so forth. You give milk to the cats and they stop meowing. There is this transactional element, but it doesn't mean we are limited to being there. That's the difference.
Right.
Glenda, I had an example of that over the last couple of weeks, give or take. My husband got that flu-like virus that just takes everything you've got. I mean, it just really is awful. Anyway, he had it, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, I've got to take care of Jack. I can't get that. And so I kept saying to myself, by grace, I am whole and well. And I never got it. I never
got
it.
You are, by grace, whole and well.
Exactly.
We just forget to ask for it.
It's not even a prayer or supplication, really.
No,
it's a statement of realization of
and praise.
The truth. Yes, yes. Yeah. Thank you, God.
That's it.
What a blessing.
That's what Yeshua did before every miracle he performed, and he did it before he performed it, not after. See, if he had given that gratitude after, he would have made it transactional.
Ah.
You see? Uh-huh.
And believe like so many in scarcity and make it a belief that there's it's not an abundant universe, that it's...
Well,
that
I like to give gratitude before and after, because
of
these wonderful things are happening, it's hard.
So did Yeshua. But most important one is before.
Before.
Because it can also generate faith in the receiver.
Yes. It really does. When you say it just helps you to feel and become fully aware and not be distracted from the fact that you are one within the sacred oneness. When you give that gratitude and you move back into your heart, and you do it so fast when you're grateful.
It's
wonderful.
It is. And sometimes it is the greatest gift to not feed into a person's anxiety about something that they want to get fixed transactionally, whether it's healing, freedom, forgiveness, money, whatever. They think they can't live without it. And you don't give it because you want them to be in that place of grace where they know it's there for them at any and all times. And there were many, many people that Yeshua refused a miracle to because he knew that they would see it in the wrong way. They would see him as a magician, a magician that just really limits the hardship, and it's all done, but you need another fix. You never freeze. You never step into the world of grace. And so he denied it to a lot of people. He had no problem saying no and on a lot of things. And no was a complete sentence for him. He has said no to me a lot of times.
I get no sometimes when I ask a question or, and yeah. Then I think to myself, is this ego talking? And then I hear this laughter and I know it is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right. That's right.
We have to have fun being human.
We do. But we have to also remember that we live on two sides of creation.
Yeah.
we are children of God created in his image, which means we were created in the world of grace. We also were breathed into a human body that is the product of physical existence.
Yes, it is.
And we get to be in both places. You know, Yeshua had dinner. He ate food, and he needed food. But there were times he was going fast. He drank wine. And I would presume he enjoyed it. It was actually a survival thing in that world because that's how they purified water. And so except for children who would get the first draft of water from the well or boiled water purified, most people drank wine because it was purified water. And if he didn't have any wine, he would turn water into wine. So he would use the field of grace to change the physical world, but he never used it to escape his responsibilities in the physical world or his commitments or promises that he had made in the physical world. He never used the law of grace to escape what he needed to handle with due diligence, what needed to be handled with responsibility. And so he lived on both sides. And then after his resurrection, an interesting reflection on this was his first words to Mary Magdalene were, touch me not, don't touch me. She was reaching for him, and he told her not to touch him, because he had not yet transcended to his Father, meaning he was still halfway between the physical and the world of grace. After he made the transition, then it was fine. Okay? So he was in both realms, but he had to stabilize it after the resurrection. So we get a little glimpse there, and then we get another little hint, a little glimpse from the Apostle Paul in the in 1 Corinthians, where he talked about the bodies of light that we shall all inhabit, which suggested that there's a time coming where we don't just exist as a vague, anonymous spirit, but we will actually have imperishable bodies. He didn't say too much about it, but he said enough about it that we knew he meant business. I mean, he wasn't just talking in parables. He wasn't just being a poet about life. He meant what he said. He just didn't say exactly how it's going to work.
Right. He was telling us the future.
That's right.
Right. He was.
That's right.
Thank you, Nancy. We're so glad you're here. And we have one more call. We have Susan here.
Hello? You hear me?
Hello. Susan, you're open.
Oh, good. I want to thank all of you, Nancy and Glenda, but I'm thinking about this idea of transactional reality in the world, and you know, the way I'm, you know, wired, no, not wired, but conditioned. Yeah, wired, conditioned.
Yeah. Well, then both.
You know, yeah, you know. And to think that, you know, if I, you know, if I want to let you be free of scarcity and move into abundance, then, you know, it would be, you know, good to say thank you, but I've got to reorient and say thank you, you know, for God is, has infinite abundance, not to say I have X amount of dollars and then, you know, want it to be increased, but to know that God has infinite abundance. And before it ever gets to me, that's what I want to appeal to. And that in itself abolishes, you know, I've got to remember that. And so I needed you to say what you said as a reminder. I need to constantly be reminded, because it's easy to slip into old ways of thinking. You know, it's so easy. So I have to thank you for that. I have to thank you for a gazillion things. But the other thing is, you know, the New Age sayings, oh, pray for divine intervention. And so, you know, go through some tough times, and there I go again in a relationship with my son and praying for divine. And I'm saying, what are you doing? Remember what Glenda said? Sit on God's lap, for God's sake. Would you say to him, divine intervention? And I'm laughing about it. This was just the other day. I said, no, of course you wouldn't. You'd say, God, would you please help me here? I'm frustrated. I'm crazy. I'm sitting on your lap. Glenda said, sit on his lap. You know, you're woven in my being. It's, you'd be surprised after a number of years doing this. The effects, they're both. It also, I consider, I've been told that I was being groomed to be a spiritual teacher. Well, what? And I remember the moment I was told that. I was leaving a meeting, and I was with another person. I said, hold on, I'm getting this information from my head. Stop talking to me for a minute. And I remember how I answered. I said, well, I'm not doing a thing. This is me talking to spirit. I won't do a thing, because I listen to so much garbage. Unless you can bring me somebody who can teach me the truth, and I mean somebody great, I'll do nothing. And I laughed, because years later, I had your book for years, but I, you know, I couldn't understand it. And it wasn't until years later, in a real rough time, that I connected with you and reconnected with the book and found out that there were tapes that I could do, and with my crappy knowledge about computers, got a little better and, you know, did the, you know, connected with you this way and that way. And I went, oh, you sent me the person. I guess you were serious about wanting me to do this, because you did send me the best teacher I could get on the planet. So devoted and so personal. Oh. Imagine personal, not just, I love Marianne Williams, but I love Edgar Tolle, they're wonderful, but they're not personally reaching out to me. I said, you must have really wanted me to do it. See, I said, because you gave me Glenda. Boy, you took me seriously. So I just want to thank you for it.
You are welcome.
Things to thank you for, and I don't have the words, and that's the truth.
Aww.
Thanks.
Thank you so much. Well, I thank God for you.
Thanks.
You have been such a source of joy to me through the years.
That's true.
I have always looked forward to your comments and your questions in all the seminars. It's so much fun to talk to you and to see your searching heart and your giving soul. It's great.
Right.
And thank you, Susan, for doing what you're doing and becoming all you're becoming. And, you know, really, everything we're talking about and all the fields of grace and all the transformation we're talking about, not always loaves and fishes, not always health, but it's something that we want to transform. It all begins with gratitude. That's the key. Because gratitude takes you to that other side of existence, which is infinite and driven by the law of grace. It's there. It takes you there. And it's in that field that the transformation happens. Whether it's of yourself, of your thoughts, or your endeavors, or just your relationships, whatever. It could be a garden you're growing and it doesn't quite want to grow right, but you go into, you just express gratitude for it. And oh my gosh, I have seen things just transform almost in front of my sight overnight just by that spirit of gratitude. I think really, this is why going back really, really as deep as we can go in the Judeo-Christian tradition, and most especially in the Hebrew and Jewish forerunners of Christianity, was tithing. Because tithing was an experience where you gave into the grace of God for God's work. Sure, you want to help people. Sure, there are a lot of charities you could give to. And of course, when you are called to give to them as an expression of your gratitude, that's when it will work miracles. And that's the point I really wanted to make, because, you know, once you get into every charity on earth, whether it's for the children, whether it's for a particular research for breast cancer is a good example. There's an endless need there that begins to make it transactional. And it goes into this area of the world and life that actually has a limitation. It can't do enough. It can't get far enough with what it's attempting to do. And it needs to be told, no, this is not where you're going to find the answers. You're going to find the answers in how life heals itself. This is what Yeshua's been teaching me. How does life heal itself? Find that. And tithing was an expression of gratitude. It wasn't giving into a specific result. You know, a lot of churches will raise money for their building fund. They need a new roof. They want to get an annex to hold more people. They want to have a nursery room. And that's actually lovely for the congregation to come together and support their community needs. So I'm not decrying that in any way, but that's not the same thing as tithing. Tithing was giving into the field of grace. And Yeshua talks about that in Love Without End, about why. Well, it's one of the great blessings. You can go to the chapter about blessings in, well, Love Without End, but also the keys of Yeshua. We covered it in both places. It's giving into the field of grace with gratitude. It's about saying thank you. That's it. And when you say thank you, your blessings are then multiplied. And the same is true with people. We give birthday presents to say thank you. And when we do, you're going to give a better present. Not more. I'm not saying a more expensive present. I'm saying one that touches the heart more. When you give something to say thank you, it's going to touch the heart more. It touches everything more because gratitude goes into the other side of our existence. The side of our existence that comes forth to give to others. You know, I give myself to what I do. And I don't know how I could give any more than myself is to be in this world. And what a joy, because it's the gift that keeps on giving. When I go to the other side, exclusively, I'm on both sides, really. I live on both sides. But when I go to the other side exclusively, I'll still be giving. Because it's like, well, for me, like, well, what changed? Nothing. And I can't wait until the giving helps other people know more of what I know right now, and that is that we can bring the field of grace into the field of limitation and transform it to get everything we need and want in life. So, well, Nancy,
absolutely.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Nancy, I think we need you to step forward and put up a boundary. I could go on forever on this.
Well, Susan, so good to hear from you. I'm so glad to hear your voice. So glad you chimed in today and brought that gratitude out for all of us. I think you spoke for a lot of us, what you had to say about Glenda and the messages. And so thank you. We are going to clear the board, Glenda. There's no one else here right now.
Okay, we're going to offer. I think we're in a great space and mood for receiving awesome and magnificent blessings, which I wish you and pray you will receive, and Yeshua will give, and the Holy Spirit. This is why God needed to now enter after the life of Yeshua as the Holy Spirit, because it's time for us to receive our blessings in abundance. Okay. Well, everybody, let's get moving. All right? Okay, as Yeshua said once to me, you're good to go. But I think you need to get that body moving a little bit, because it relies upon movement to, you know, your heart pumps lots of oxygen and hydrogen in through your body to activate your cells and get them going. Repairing, replicating, healing, purging, whatever a cell needs to do. And it takes movement to move that through. Your heart moves 24/7, but your lymphatic system moves when you move. So you need to get up, stretch your legs, lift your arms, and stretch your legs. Just bend over a little bit as much as you can, and walk a little bit if you can, if you are confined to a chair or recline a bed, then move whatever you can. Hopefully you can move a leg up off the bed and then the other, and feel what this does to your body, and feel the movement that begins to happen. Take a deep breath. Okay, hold it for a couple of seconds, and then exhale it with a certain amount of push from your diaphragm and your chest area. Push that breath out, okay, like you're giving a gift to the world. We have a breath that we practice so often. It's called the four square breath, and it's all about celebrating the act of giving and receiving through breathing. And it's a wonderful thing to practice at the end of our blessing talk. If you know that, practice it. We don't have time to drill you through it, but I'll try to do that next time. Remind me, Nancy, to do that. But just take a deep breath, hold it, and exhale it. And now take a deep breath up through your sinuses. Yeah, you can do that. You breathe. It's better if you breathe through your nose. Take, you know, and almost feel the top of your head coming off. You take it up so high, and you hold it. Okay, and now you're going to breathe out through your mouth. Okay? So we alternate. Take a breath through your mouth, down through your diaphragm that you hold in your tummy, and then push it out through your nose. Now you take a deep breath through your nose. push it up in your head, hold it for a couple of seconds, and push it out through your mouth. Okay? So you get every part of your body with a rich supply of oxygen and blood and readiness to go into receivership and gratitude for all that you have. And it's so good when you breathe to say a thank you. Thank you for this breath. Thank you for the life it gives me. Thank you for the joy and the healing it will bring. So, now I want you to be seated, because you're going to be seated during the receiving of your blessing. That's because you're going to receive from the earth through your feet. Have your feet bare if possible, okay? Because it just makes a more indelible direct connection between your feet and the earth. Just imagine yourself dancing. And you know, the dance is not really produced by your body. It's produced by the connection between your feet and the earth. And the better your connection is with the heat, the feet and the earth, the more everything you do in life is a little more like dancing. Even though you may be at that point in life where you've got to guard your balance, you've got to guard your activity to keep it all safe and moving correctly, you can still feel that little dance coming through your feet. And it's a good thing to feel because it makes you feel really alive. And you can say a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that I'm still dancing. It's a wonderful feeling. Okay, now I'm going to say my prayer to Yeshua because he said, ask and you shall receive. And be prepared to receive. I'm going to say my prayer first, and then I'd like you to follow with your prayer while the blessing givers and I offer your blessing. It directs the blessing energy directly to you. You know, the best comparison would be your Wi-Fi that gets a specific signal into your appliances, your apps, your computer, your TV, whatever. It selects from all the infinity of radiation vibes that are surrounding you. It selects the ones it wants. Well, when you pray, when all of this energy is being directed toward you, you'll focus it into that which you need most and that which you want to receive. So, now, Yeshua, we turn our thoughts and our hearts to you, our blessings, our gratitude for all that you've done for us, all that you've given to us, the restoration of life that you gave to us through living life as we live it and showing us that transformation is possible in every way of life, not just through the minor miracles, our daily living, but through the transformation of our soul into immortality. Be with us in our consciousness now. We pray that as we express our gratitude to you, we can understand more fully what your gift to us has always been through the ages and always. And we thank you for hearing our prayer now and knowing that our heart yearns to be with you. Our heart yearns to be with our Father and to feel his love as we receive. We thank you for all the gifts we have received, the healing, the assistance in the material world, the companionship, the peace, and the joy and the acceleration of life that helps us to know the abundance that is here, that we can just wrap our arms around like a big hug and take it into ourselves. We ask that you bless the children. We ask that you bless the elderly, that they may know their life has been worth every minute, and infinite life awaits them for continued blessings and anointing from the joy of God. We are here together as one family, asking you to bless our wholeness, our individual wholeness, the wholeness we share with our family, our community, and everything we hold dear, that we may harvest the joy in it and bring it into the joy of our life. And now we just relax and surrender into the peace you offer to us to receive and be anointed by your grace and your bounty. Amen. Everyone, just relax, receive, and continue with your prayer. And blessing givers, will you join me now as we conduct this rare and sacred energy from Yeshua, the Holy Spirit, and our Heavenly Father to anoint and fill and fulfill our lives.
Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. Now, I just want you to go and rest in the silence of receiving grace. I want you to lie down flat on your bed, on a sofa, on a mat on the floor. It's gotta be flat, horizontal. You can be comfortable, of course, but let it be flat. And just rest in silence. Do not even continue your prayer, because that will contain words, and the words will connect with your mind. We don't want your mind in this. We want your greater state of being to finish the receiving. Now, I wish you a blessed and wonderful week. May the grace of God be with you always, and especially in these next few days, allow you to see that which has been given as a miracle to your life.